Will you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at chapter 9 for a little while this morning. Acts 9. Why don't you turn to somebody there close by and just say, it's good to see you this morning in church. Okay? Now turn to somebody else and say, boy, you sure look good. Couldn't find anybody, could you, Dennis? Yeah. Now buckle your seatbelts, we're fixing to go, okay? In the book of Acts, chapter 9, there's a wonderful and dramatic story of how Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. How a roaring lion it becomes as docile as a lamb. I mean, you see such a dramatic change in the life of one man. I want to read to you from a couple of verses, and then we're going to kind of comb through this chapter. But I want to read to you from chapter 8. You don't have to flip back there, but it's probably just one page. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now we're talking about Stephen. Stephen was the deacon turned evangelist whom preached a message that enraged the Sanhedrin. They ran out, grabbed him, drug him out, picked up stones, and stoned him to death, piled up rocks on top of him. And the Christians took his body and buried it after that dust settled. Saul of Tarsus was standing there, and he was saying, go get him, boys. That's what it means to be consenting unto his death. He was sort of the one who was foreman over the project, if you will, making sure that it got accomplished. And if you look a little bit further, it said, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now let's turn over to chapter 9 and verse 1, and it says, again, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, which is those who are followers of Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's where you get that saying, the way. And if he finds anyone of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, if you fast forward into this text, and verse 31, I want you to read that verse with me. It says, then had the churches rest. Then had the churches rest throughout all that country, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So what happens in the middle of those verses? You have a guy breathing out threats. He's slaughtering Christians. He's hauling them into prison. They're being chased down like you would hunt down a wild animal. What happens between there's rest and there's persecution? Well, we know that what happens is the man Saul of Tarsus is wonderfully converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saved, and what a blessing that was to all of those around that area. Now, you'll notice there's some words there that sort of stand off the page when you read them. The words are havoc. And so the Bible said that Saul of Tarsus made havoc. That means he ripped the church apart. He tore them up like a lion would rip apart a lamb to kill it and eat it. He made havoc of the church. It says there that he breathed out threatenings, which means harsh words or harsh language. He was damning them and cursing at them with all harshness of human language, issuing threat threats to them. Now, I'm going to venture a guess that we've never even had that kind of persecution in our lives. Now, maybe you've been into a country where that has happened, and maybe even happened to you. But I'm telling you, we've just not experienced this kind of persecution in America just yet. And certainly not here in Sequoia County. But that's what was happening to the early church. He was ripping them apart, threatening them, and in another word, he was slaughtering them. That word means, it's the Greek word phanos, which means to murder or to commit murder. He was dragging them out in the street and killing them for following Christ. And so, if you get this picture in your mind of who he was, bringing destruction to the church, you can imagine it'd be like a bowling ball with the bowling pins. It just bust up the people, wouldn't it? If somebody came into this fellowship and started doing that, I'm telling you, next Sunday would be a little bit sparse in here. I'm just going to tell you that's the truth. If we would find someplace secretive that we could meet, because we're not going to put our family in that kind of danger. We're not going to put ourselves in the way of that kind of man. And so that's what was happening. The Bible said it scattered the Christians all over Judea and Samaria and Galilee. As a matter of fact, it scattered them all over that Middle Eastern area, south, north, and east, and then all the way up into present-day Turkey, Syria, and all the way, it scattered some all the way into present-day Europe. They were going out, and as they went, the Bible said that they would share the gospel, other people would be saved, and they would start little churches. And you find that that's what was happening. Little churches would spring up here and over here. And there was a church in Damascus. Everybody knows where Damascus is. That's Syria. That's where all the news is today. That's where things are happening today. You know that some of the earliest Christians in all of the world live in Syria. Some of the oldest churches in all of this world are right there in Syria. And with all of that war and all of that upheaval that's going on, there are many Christians today that are suffering under the same kind of persecution that the Apostle Paul was doing when he was Saul of Tarsus. I mean, just ripping those people apart. And he was on his way to go up there to dismantle the church when Jesus met him and changed his life. Now, most of us don't have a story like the Apostle Paul. We didn't have Jesus show up somewhere in our lives like a ray of sunlight, brighter than the noonday sun, blind us where we could not see, and speak to us audibly where we could hear it with these two ears. Most of us, I'm going to say all of us, did not have that kind of conversion experience. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us needed conversion just like Saul of Tarsus. We needed to be turned around too. To be converted means I'm going in one direction and God turns me around and I go in another direction. To be converted means you're not going the same way anymore. And if you're saved, you are not going the same way anymore. Amen or not? If you're going the same way, you better check up and see what happened, because probably nothing happened. You need Jesus. And Saul of Tarsus, oh, he needed Jesus. And I want to read that story to you, and then we're going to make some comments about it, and we're going to dismiss and go home. We're going to pray that God will work in lives in the meantime. Amen. Let's read this. It says, "And as he journeyed," verse 3, "he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. What happened was, Paul, Saul, heard and understood what was being said. They heard something, but they did not discern what was being said. They just heard a sound. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He had seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name, on your name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which were called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is truly, or verily, Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And when he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem, it says, he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But look down at verse 31, very important. The churches had rest. The churches had rest. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the testimony that you've given to us. Testimony of how you changed our lives. How you saved us, Lord, from sin, from hell. How you've put in us a new heart, your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that in time to come, we will stand before you in heaven, Lord. Not condemned, but forgiven as children of God. We thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who is our sacrifice, who has taken our place. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Lord, if there's someone here today, maybe they think that they've been going in the right direction, but you'll show them that's not true. Lord, maybe they know they're not right with you. and you'll show them that's what they need is the righteousness of God. Lord, would you do that today? Would you help people to be saved? Would you revive us as your church? And Lord, would you help us to hear from you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In one act of God, he took Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle. He took a wicked man and made him a child of God. In one act, God changed his life. If you're saved, you can go back to that moment in your life when God changed you, when he turned you and made you his very own. And so I want to think about this morning how God changes people. What does it take for God to turn a man around? What does it look like? And so the first thing that you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, when God changes a man, he starts by getting that man or woman's attention. He's got to capture their attention. He demands them to focus on him. None of us have been to the point of salvation unless we got to the place where our attention was captured by Jesus Christ. He demands that of us. Saul is on his way and he's got papers in his hand to kill Christians, or at least to bring them to the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem for trial. And on his way, God grabs him by the neck and says, "Son, listen here." He gets his attention. God knows how to get lost people's attention. How many of you know that? He knows how to get lost people's attention. Sometimes he uses extreme measures to get people's attention. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe the loss of their health. It could be the loss of a job. It may be that they're in a service and they've never heard the gospel. And the gospel resonates in their heart for the very first time. And at that moment, they're drawn to the Lord God. But I'll promise you this, every time God gets a lost person's attention, he does it by his word and his spirit. He does it by speaking his word to them. And he does it by drawing them by his spirit. I want you to notice a few things that happened to Saul of Tarsus. The church was praying. All through the book of Acts, you'll read how the church prayed. They prayed for their persecutors. They prayed for boldness to speak the word of God. They prayed that God would help them to be a light in a dark world. They prayed. Now, Ananias knew who Saul was. He said, "Are you sure, Lord, that's who you want me to go see? Because, I mean, he's tearing the church apart." "Oh, yeah, that's who I want you to go see. He is waiting at a man's house, Judas's house. You'll find him there. You can go and find him praying." The church prays, and God changes a man. He gets a man's attention. There's something else that I noticed in the Word of God here as I studied this. When God gets a lost person's attention, he does it by believers who witness and share the gospel message to that lost person. Oh, yeah. You remember Stephen preached the gospel? Made old Saul of Tarsus so mad. Made all those religious guys so mad that they ran in there on him, grabbed him, drug him out in the street, stoned Stephen to death. But you know what? I'm going to tell you what happened. Every day, that confronted Saul of Tarsus. He remembered that Stephen said, "You took Christ and nailed him to a cross. But God used that to bring salvation to mankind." Saul of Tarsus was confronted with that every day. Jesus is alive. He's resurrected. We we put him on the cross, but he came out of the grave. That every day was getting his attention. And Stephen had been the one who planted the seed. Let me tell you something. You may not be able to give a full-out sermon to somebody, but if you can tell them a simple message that Jesus loved them, that Jesus died for them, and that he rose again, and he's coming again for his own, and he wants you to be one of his own. If you can give a simple message of the gospel, that'll be like a seed planted in the heart of a man or woman. And one of these days, it might even come up. For God to get somebody's attention, it takes prayer. It takes the gospel. But watch this. It also takes the Holy Spirit drawing that person to himself. Here in this chapter, Jesus comes. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's trembling and astonished. He falls down on his face before God. And this is what Jesus says to him. Arise and go into the city. It shall be told you what you must do. So the Holy Spirit is drawing him and wooing him to himself. It takes that for a person to be saved. I also wrote down, if you're making notes, that the only reason why a person can be arrested by God, the attention can be focused on Jesus, is because Jesus is alive and not dead. He has died, but he's resurrected. And a person cannot be saved until they hear that message. I want to fast forward to Saul of Tarsus now. What else does it take to change a man, to convert a man? It takes repentance of sin. It takes turning their attention to God. God gets their attention, and now they're focusing it on God. In our Southern Baptist churches, only 37% of those on the roll show up on Sunday morning. I was reading our annual church profile. We have 1,200 people on the books as members. Now, some of those people might have moved. We don't know. Some of them may even be in the cemetery by now. We just hadn't corrected our books. But let's say there's 1,000 people on the rolls of First Baptist Church of Salisaw. We couldn't even see 1,000 in here if we tried. We might, but we'd be so packed to be like sardines in a can. 1,000 people. And there's about maybe 170 or 180 here this morning. On average, 37% of those on the rolls is all that show up on any given Sunday morning. 12% is all that have come back on Sunday night. I believe that many people on our church rolls, now I'm fixing to say something that's controversial. Y'all hang on. Put your seatbelt back on. I believe that many people that have their record on a membership roll in our Southern Baptist churches don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Billy Graham said 80% of the people that had a membership on some of our church rolls, 80% is what he said, may be lost. Well, that means there's a huge mission field just on the membership roll of a Baptist church. I said that to say this. Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus. Watch this. And he believed that he was doing God's work. He believed, I'm on a mission from God. I'm ridding Judaism of this sect, this false teaching, this cult. God got his attention through his son Jesus Christ. You're wrong, Saul. What is going on out there is the only thing that's right. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. And Saul of Tarsus, you better get that right in your heart. And what happens to a lot of people is they got baptized, and if you ask them, when did you get saved? You know the first thing they say? Well, I was baptized. Or you ask them in the Bible belt of America, in the buckle of the belt, you ask them, are you saved? And the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, well, I'm a member of such and such church. That's not what I asked you. I said, when did you get saved? When did you get born again? When did you become a Christian? And there's a distinct difference there between being a member of a church, being baptized in water, and being a child of God. I like to play a little game with people when they say, well, I go over to such and such church. I'll say, what's the pastor's name over there? I'm having a hard time remembering his name. And you know what happens to most of those people? They don't remember his name either. I'm Joe Taylor, by the way. Nice to meet you. Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing a mission for God, and what he found was that he didn't even know God. In his heart of hearts, he thought, I am right with God. You'll read a little bit later in some of his letters, he said, what I counted as righteousness, now I count it as loss. Everything that I did in my own righteousness, he said, was like dung. It was nothing. Nothing that I do of my own self is worth a hill of beans, is what he was saying. It's nothing. Because Christ gave me his righteousness. And mine is like filthy rags compared to his. I need Christ. And that's what he learned on the road to Damascus. And when he learned that, he fell on his face. He fell down in humility. He fell down trembling and astonished. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I want you to hear that. That is a man who's saying, I give up. I'm not enough. I can't do it. This is not something that's right. I surrender. God, I need you. He was overwhelmed, broken by conviction, willing now to obey. Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. Salvation is characterized by obedience. I'll do whatever you ask. And he understood that forgiveness and salvation now comes by the way of the Lord Jesus, the one who Jesus said, you're kicking against me. You are persecuting me. Let me also remind us of a couple of quick things. Salvation is always individual, and it always comes through humility. You don't get saved in your pride. You get saved in brokenness. God gets his attention, and now he gives God all the credit. He repents and falls down in faith before Jesus Christ. Now there's a third thing. It'll take God opening the eyes of our heart to spiritual things to be saved. This is a special occasion for Paul, but I'm telling you, it's true for every one of us. The first truth is this, and I got a whole bunch of truth, so I'm going to go quick, all right? Truth number one is when a person gets saved, instantly he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Things are different in his own heart and life because Jesus now lives inside of him. When a person gets saved, I'm telling you that his heart changes spiritually. He now has a strong desire to be baptized. When a person gets saved, now he wants to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. When a person gets saved, the things of God can be seen and understood when they couldn't be seen and understood before. When a person gets saved, he instantly is in a new family with a new father. When a person gets saved, he enters into a new discipleship situation. He wants to know the Word of God. He wants to fellowship with the people of God. When a person gets saved, he's going to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the one who saved him, and he's the only way to get saved. When a person gets saved, that's what happens to his heart. He doesn't say there's a lot of ways to heaven. He says, I understand there's only one way, and Jesus is the way. You see, when Paul got saved, the Bible said that he immediately joined himself to the disciples, and he began to try to confound. In other words, he tried to dispute with the Jews that he used to run with that Jesus is the Christ. You know what he's saying? The person we've been looking for, the Messiah, that was promised by all, that is not denied by any of Jewish people. God has promised a Messiah. Nobody in Judaism will deny that. And there's a Messiah coming. They will not dispute that with you. But here's what they will dispute. Jesus is not the Christ. And here's what Saul of Tarsus had come to realize. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. You know the one we've been talking about? The Son of David, the Son of God, the one that's coming to make all things new, to make all things right. This Jesus, He's the one. Guys, I'm telling you, He's the one. He changed my life. And that's what He started doing. He started disputing that, trying to confound them, trying to bring them in to His new understanding. That's what happens when a person gets saved. You won't have to tell them to tell that they've been saved. They're going to tell people they've been saved. I've talked to a new Christian you're going to meet today. He said people are already telling him, the guy you were last week, you are not him this week. That's what happens when a person gets saved. You're different. When a person gets saved, he'll proclaim to others what Jesus has done for him. When a person gets saved, those who ordinarily got along with you may become your worst enemies. They tried to kill Saul of Tarsus. When a person gets saved, your best friends will become the followers of Christ. I mean, the people that he was going, listen to this, the people that he was going to drag to Jerusalem by the hair of their head are letting him down in a basket over a wall trying to keep the Jews from killing him. They're giving him escape. You know what? I'm going to preach tonight on the subject, the fellowship factor. I hope every one of you are back tonight as we think about what it looks like in a church that has the right kind of fellowship. Paul, he went over here and he got with the disciples. Disciples scared to death of him. But whenever the heat was turned up, the disciples said, hey, we're going to help you, man. You're one of us. And a guy named Barnabas, when they were scared of him, didn't know what to do with him, Barnabas said, his name means comfort, a man of consolation. Barnabas said, hey, Brother Saul, you come with me, buddy. I'm going to help you fit in. I'm going to help you to be where the rest of the Christians are. I'm going to help them understand that Jesus has saved you. Now, I don't care what you've done, Jesus can forgive your sins. Jesus has made it very clear in Scripture that there's nothing but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Nothing but that sin that He can't forgive. He can forgive anything. You say, Brother Joe, I've murdered people. Brother Joe, I've committed adultery. Brother Joe, I am a thief. Brother Joe, I am a gossip. Brother Joe, I'm a liar. Brother Joe, I'm rebellious. Brother Joe, you don't know this, but I've been in prison. Brother Joe, you don't know this, but you know what Jesus says? I am the master of forgiveness. I am the Lord of salvation. I am the God who can wash your sins away. You know why? Because he got on that cross. He allowed them to nail his hands and feet to it. He allowed them to spit upon his face, pull out his beard, put a crown of thorns on his head. He allowed them to stick a spear in his side. He allowed them to beat him to a bloody pulp. He allowed that to happen so his blood could be shed so that my sins could be washed white as snow. That's why he did that. He did that for expiatory purposes, to purify my sin, my soul. But he also did that for propitiatory purposes. He did that to satisfy a holy God. I can't die for my sins. And if I was to die for my sin, Miss Cleta, it would take me forever to pay the penalty in a hell that's burning with fire. I would have to be there forever for my sins to be paid for by me. You can't do it for me. I wish I could stand up here like a priest or a pope thinks they can do and wave something over you and say, your sins are remitted. But that's not how it works. We are only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He alone has the power. And Saul of Tarsus came to realize that on a road on his way to Damascus. And you can come to realize that in a church seat in South Oklahoma if you've never done that. You can come to do that right here. You didn't have a shining light experience, the voice of God speaking into your ears audibly. You didn't have blindness. Thank God it didn't take that. And please don't keep going until it does take that. Get saved today. Be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul would pen these words. He would say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. John would write those. And I'll go ahead and give you that one. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul would write this. If we, with our mouth, confess Jesus as Lord, if we will believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. Where did he learn that at? On the road to Damascus. He said, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Every man is saved the same way if you will call upon the name of the Lord. You will be saved. How did Paul learn that? He learned that from Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That's where it started. And he got down on his face, trembling, astonished, humble, and he said, oh Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm giving you myself. God, I'm turning my life over to you. Conversion. Conversion. God, you got my attention. And I give you mine. I give you everything I've got. I repent of my sins and trust you by faith. And then just watch God change a life. Is there anybody here like that this morning say, Brother Joe, I need the Lord. I need the Lord to save me. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm thankful today that we don't have to worry about being persecuted, being drug out of here, put in court, put in prison, executed. I'm thankful we don't have to worry about being beaten. I'm thankful that we can, in the comfort of this building, in padded chairs, beautiful instruments and singing, the Word of God in our language. I'm thankful that with the Holy Spirit of God coming in here and working, I'm thankful that we have all of these privileges. But I'm hopeful that we don't let all the comfort and all the things to do keep us from a real relationship with Jesus. that it becomes a phony, a put-on thing for some people. I pray that this is not just checking off a box this week while I went to church. My prayer is that this is a relationship that you have with Jesus, that this is real, that this is something that's changed your life. This is God. If it's not, it can be today. It can be right here. You say, Brother Joe, I need Jesus to save me. I need to have His forgiveness, and I need to be turned around and go in His way. He'll do that. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. You shall be saved. I believe you're who you are. You said you are, Lord Jesus. I believe you did what you said you did, and you did it for me. I need you, Lord. I trust you. Forgive me. Is anybody here this morning needs to pray that and mean that to God? Would you do that right there in your seat? Would you just pray that to God? God, I need you. I need you to forgive me. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. I realize that my sins have damned me to hell. I'm under the curse. I'm under condemnation. God, forgive me. I don't want to try to get to heaven on my own. God, I need you. I need Jesus. Are you here today? You're praying that? I need you, Lord. Oh God, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. When we begin to sing, I want you just to get up out of your seat, come right down here to the front, say, Brother Joe, that was me. That's me. I needed Jesus. I got it right there in the seat. Or you say, Brother Joe, would you help me? Pray with me. You come. As we stand together and Miss Dana leads us in singing. Here we go.